consider it a real privilege to enter your presence any place, any time, to know you're listening and responding. And I pray that almost unbelievable truth will become believable in our lives today, so much so that we'll begin to pray as we've never prayed before. We offer you these, our prayers, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to ask you some questions. How can we know for sure God exists and that He wants to be involved in what's going on in our personal lives? What do we do when we're facing a challenge that's way over our heads and we know our personal resources are insufficient? What do you do when you're filled with anxieties and you don't know where to go? For me, the answer is prayer. Rediscovering the power of God through prayer is the hardest and hottest thing going in my Christian experience. Hard because it's a discipline. Hot because it's producing a harvest beyond my wildest dreams. Richard Halverson, chaplain of the United States Senate, a Presbyterian minister, said, "The greatest single reason for failure in government to the extent it has failed, and the progressive secularization of our culture with corresponding social decay, is the prayerlessness of God's people." Isn't that a fascinating comment? So often we're wringing our hands at the ineptitude of our leaders that we've elected. We're wringing our hands about all the evil that's happening in society. But have we prayed for these people? Have we prayed for God to reverse the tide morally of darkness that's covering our land? If we have not, we really don't have any position to criticize. And certainly prayer is a wonderful alternative to wringing our hands in despair. What are you missing today because you're not praying? Convincing us to pray is the richest gift God could ever give you as an individual or give this church family. I'm so excited about it that more prayer meetings have been established, Thursday morning in particular. There's not a lot of us. I hope some more of you will decide to come at 6:30. It's a tremendous time. And we are reaping spiritual harvests. I'm sensing a difference in my ministry in the last 6 months that has never been there before. How could I have been in the ministry for 32 years and suddenly rediscover the power of prayer? I've always prayed personally. It's been a part of my life, but suddenly it's taken on a priority where it's an absolute forefront activity. Prayer isn't just an activity of Christianity, it's the activity. I couldn't survive without it. I'm convinced that God has so much more to give you and to give us if we'll begin to pray. I believe God wants to use us in this church to reach those thousands that we touch every day who are so hardened to the message of Jesus, so blind, and yet so desperately in need of its power, its saving power. And prayer is the only thing that's going to make us used of God to reach these people. I believe God wants to reverse the tide of secularization and immorality in our society. And He could begin by bringing spiritual renewal to you and to this church family. Those aren't pipe dreams, those are potentials through prayer. God wants us to win our personal battles with temptation, depression, anxiety, and illness. He doesn't want us to be in bondage to these personal chains that hold us back and neutralize our effectiveness. Are you praying about them? If you've been around the church for a while, you know that if there's any reputation I have as a pastor, it's that I really don't have what it takes to lead this place, and that's why I pray so much. And what's new is that I'm praying more and more with you and not just alone. Last night, I was struggling with this cold. You can probably hear it in my nose. And, you know, I was telling the Lord about 3 o'clock this morning, I don't know why I get a cold this weekend, Lord, but I know You're going to give me the power to get through today. That kind of a dialogue, not only just about a cold, a myriad of things. What do people do who don't have that kind of immediate access to God? Well, we just kind of carry the burden ourselves. How foolish. I want to take a few moments to study the very radical things Jesus says about prayer, and I'm convinced you might have known these things for most of your Christian life. Today, I hope you'll act on them because the Holy Spirit will help you hear them with new ears. First, Jesus claims prayer works, a truth a three-year-old could understand. Prayer isn't wishful thinking. It isn't a Presbyterian ritual that we do in worship. Jesus says the God of this universe who made us responds to our prayers. I can't even conceive of that. The God who made the stars hears my little speck on this planet when I pray to him. Inconceivable. So like God. Listen to the literal meaning of the original language in the verbs of our text. And if you want to read this along with me, do it. Continually ask, and it will be given to you. Continually knock, and it will be opened. Keep on seeking, and you will find. For everyone who consistently asks receives. To him who consistently knocks, it will be opened. Can we grasp what an opportunity Jesus is offering here? We've heard it so often. Can we grasp what he's saying? God is inviting us to bang on his door anytime, any place, and bring him our needs and our requests. The best analogy I can think of, suppose I could call the White House and say, "Hi, George, this is Walt. I've got a problem and I thought you could help." I knew him that well. He would just say, "You know, Walt, even though I'm in the White House, anything you need, just give me a call. I'll help Menlo Park or do anything I can to help you." Jesus is giving us that kind of access to the God of the universe. And we've heard it so long, it doesn't penetrate anymore. Remember our Lord's story about the widow who came seeking help from a judge. The widow kept knocking on his door, asking the judge for assistance. And finally the judge responded, "Even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by her continual coming she wears me out." Jesus implies that if a secular judge responds to a widow's persistency, how much more will God, who is our Heavenly Father, respond to our persistent prayers because we're his children? Now, just suppose with me that what Jesus says about prayer is really true, not just something we say in church. Really true. Suppose God answers prayer. How would that fact impact your life today? What wisdom would you seek beyond your own capacity to solve problems? What burdens or anxieties would you share that are too heavy right now for your own strength? What spiritual battles would you begin to win because you now have a divine partner? Here is an important truth. Prayer is a venture of faith. It is not an act of common sense. Faith in Jesus Christ alone assures us prayer works. Common sense calls it a farce, wishful thinking, abdication of personal responsibility. Jesus confronts common sense head on, and he proceeds to command us to ask, to knock, to seek, claiming our prayers to God will be answered. Now that's an incredible truth. Prayer works if we want to try it. But Jesus then gives a second truth about prayer, and perhaps this is where we stumble. Prayer works, but it works God's way, not ours. If prayer works, why hasn't it worked for me? Some of you might be asking, and you could give me illustrations. Jesus anticipates our questions by saying, and this is a beautiful passage, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Let's be honest a moment. Have you ever prayed and God's response seemed like a stone or a serpent? instead of bread or fish? I have, probably more times than I would care to admit. You've heard me say it before. My mom's 6 years in a convalescent hospital created a wound that probably will never go away in this life. God's response to my prayers for my mom still seems like a stone instead of bread. Those memories hurt, but I know this: God did not fail my mother. Huge disappointments, agonizing slowness in response to our requests do not deny this promise in our text that God answers our prayers. As I've struggled with this, I've concluded maybe it will only be in heaven that we finally find answers to some of these divine responses to our prayers that right now cause great pain. But we can't let that cut us off from this greatest resource in the universe, namely prayer to God. I'm sure it's going to be something like responses my children made to me when they were young. You know how it goes? What children do after a parent says no to too much candy? No to toys that were dangerous, even though the kids felt, I can't live without it? Or no, you can't go out tonight because this homework has to be done. I find I'm on the other side of that. And my children are maturing just enough to discover that my responses to their requests were really acts of loving concern for them, even though they felt I was a wretch at the time. And I've concluded, you know, that's how I feel about God when He's given me these mysterious responses to my prayers. And perhaps the only thing we can do with difficult responses is to wait until we get to heaven, because I know God's going to come through and we'll now see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face, and we'll even praise Him for some of these things that are breaking our heart. I'll even say I'll understand in heaven why God left Mom in a convalescent hospital for 6 years, even though there was nothing in my common sense to say there was one redeeming quality in one day she spent in that place. In heaven, it's going to be okay. I do believe that, even though I don't feel it yet. I still hurt. Now, one fact to keep in mind. Prayer is not an escape hatch from trial, from sorrow, disappointment. One of the greatest damages the electronic church has done to us are evangelists who will get up and say, if you send me a check, I'll pray for you, and you can get anything you want. I'll even pray for a Cadillac for you. Just, you know, God's kind of a genie up there. We'll rub Him a little bit, and we'll get anything you want. That's heresy. Prayer is not a magical means to acquire everything we want or even what we think we need. Through prayer, Jesus enables us to accept what we cannot understand, to endure what without Him would be unbearable, to do without something in our life that we feel is absolutely essential. Prayer can help us do that. I had a young woman just tell me last week that marriage was absolutely a necessity for her, and God hasn't come through. And it's finally dawned on her that she may never get a husband, but what God has to do for her before she does is to make her stop idolizing getting married as the ultimate answer for everything in her life, because marriage just won't do that. She's understanding God's delay. That's a hurt, but indirectly it's a blessing. Missionary Samuel Mattis was a POW in North Vietnam. Using prayer during that vexing time, he writes something interesting. During the weeks in solitary, I spent much time praying. I learned to thank the Lord that He was answering my prayer, even when His answers were hurting a lot. My prayer was that I would be made useful in His service. But I learned that before He could answer my request, He would have to send suffering to shape me up. I learned that God can see a long way. He knows the effect of circumstances on our lives. And then he closes by saying, God's will always involves His love. I really respect that truth. Prayer not only unlocks God's power to change circumstances, sometimes, as in the case of Samuel Mattis, prayer is our giving God permission to do anything he needs to do to us to shape us into his will, even if it hurts, and sometimes it does. A third and perhaps most valuable truth about prayer Jesus tells us in this text is rooted in the fact that God is not an idol up there of stone. He's not some primal mover, unmoved. He's not a sacred blurb, a mysterious force. God is a person. He's a father. God enjoys helping his children in the same way earthly parents meet the needs of their children. That was one of the most revolutionary revelations Jesus ever made, because most people in other religions don't know God's that personal. Jesus made God a father. A parent's natural role is to provide for the needs of children they love. It isn't selfish for a child to make a request of a parent. If God is our Heavenly Father, why don't we pray more? Well, I'm going to list two reasons. Maybe you could give me some more. Unfortunately, this is a broken world. Perhaps your parents, and your father in particular, did not provide models that make calling God Father a comfortable analogy. You couldn't go to your parents when you were in need. Maybe they weren't the kind of people you seek out and open your heart with. Well, happily, prayer can heal this wound in your heart, not by denying that God is a father, but by allowing God opportunity to do things for you through prayer that have never been done before, and to love you as no one else has ever loved you. Prayer opens that door between you and God. And perhaps you need it in order to be a whole person, to make up for what your family didn't do. There's a movement abroad in the church for many reasons, one of which is the one I just alluded to, namely, to not mention that God is a father, to get rid of hymns that refer to him as a father or anything masculine. And way beyond the issue of sexism here is the issue of brokenness in the nuclear family that makes calling God Father difficult for many. I'm suggesting that we heal it not by turning God back into some functionary like Creator and Lord, call him Father and then have the experience that he really is. Maybe there's a second reason we don't pray, even though Jesus tells us God's is a Father, and that's pride, a very ugly word. In prayer, we come before God in the humility of being receivers, like a child seeking from parents, rather than in the superior posture of being givers. Pride makes us want to appear before God as an achiever, saying, "Look, God, I did it all by myself. Aren't you proud of me? I didn't need you. I made it without you." God doesn't reward that attitude. Suppose you're lost in a strange town. Do you have anyone in your family who will never stop and ask directions, convinced they can figure out the problem by themselves? I have some friends who just recently drove around Los Angeles freeways for hours because the husband was not comfortable admitting he was lost and go to a gas station and find out where they were. This same phenomenon tragically exists in our relationship with God. Pride causes this attitude. Well, it's weakness if I say to God, "I need you. I can't do it by myself." But you and I, says Jesus, we're designed to need God. We can't do it by ourselves. That's why we need prayer. Hesitancy to seek help through prayer explains why life gets unbearable at times and why you fill up with stress and anxiety. Prayer is acting out the truth. We can't make life happen without God, and that's what I hope you're going to learn today. So before you go home, Jesus does invite us to pray. I would trust that you might begin to take some practical steps that would help you act out what you know about prayer. How do you begin a prayer life? Well, I'm not sure anyone can tell you, but I can tell you how I do mine. And if you don't have one, try it or develop your own. First, you could begin to pray while you drive. While waiting at a red light or stuck in slow traffic, just discuss with God what's on your mind. You'll find that that will reduce your stress level about gridlock on the freeways, because it's an opportunity to pray rather than a frustration that you can't get where you want to be. Pray while you're exercising. I told you last week about the Stairmaster. I pray while I'm on that thing, or I probably wouldn't make it through. Or you can pray while you're walking your dog. Pray when you can't sleep. I find great opportunities to pray in the middle of the night. Or pray at a certain time each day. As we've suggested, praying at that time for peace in the Gulf, for rain, for a personal need. And then I'm suggesting you keep a prayer journal. On my little computer, I have a prayer column of requests and answers, each one dated. I don't need to have any argument given to me anymore that prayer works. My prayer journal of the last 4 years is the most encouraging thing. And on down days, I read it because I go back and I see God's history in responding to my prayers. It is a measurable fact. So I'm encouraging you to act on what you know. And let me give you acts rather than acts, act as a format for prayer. Namely, ACTS. This is a guide for how to pray if you don't know how. Adoration. Tell God you love him for all the following reasons. Just like we told God, you're so good and we love you so. And then confession. Be specific. Let God into all your closets. He can handle it and he can forgive you and wash you clean. T, thanksgiving. Counting blessings works miracles with discontentment and murmuring. And S, supplication. God wants to share our concerns and our burdens. He never meant for us to carry them all alone. Jesus says prayer works. I hope because you were in church today, you'll go this week and try it like never before. And then we might sing together the words of this next hymn with greater insight. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.